If you have a question you want to ask, raise your hand. You might take just a moment to kind of look at the major sections to see what we'll be dealing with, because some of the questions you might want to ask might be dealt with at a later time. The first one's on in the area of the problem and the use of priority, of priorities and the use of time. We talk about most people waste a great deal of time. Most people will live disorganized lives. Most people major on minors, and thus they minor on majors. So if you'll, those are the three points, and we'll come back and talk at each one of them, but I want you to know a little bit what's involved before we go into it. Then the perspective of the Christian regarding time. He does not, the Christian does not belong to himself. Life at its longest is brief, and the problem is, has been, and will be not time, but ourselves. Then we'll talk about responsibilities. Talk about the fact that you have time to do exactly what God wants you to do. Then we'll talk about, in section 3, the priorities, the meaning of the word. Talk about goals. Talk about times in which we tend to waste a great deal of time. And then priorities should be broad enough to include recreation, holidays, things like this. And what Jesus told us about priorities. And we'll have a chance to look over some priorities, list our own. Section 4, we'll talk about plans, how to analyze our time schedule, see if we're using our time wisely. We'll try to talk some about learning to do two things at once, trying to stop the leakage of minutes, planning your schedule daily, becoming disciplined to a schedule, listing daily what we have to do, setting a schedule with long-range, short-range, and intermediate-range objectives. Talk about, on page 4, then, effectiveness, being hard upon ourselves in order to become effective in our service to the Lord. And then we'll talk some about making a lifetime study of making a better use of our time. And section 5 is the prayer of Christians, and things that we see in the Scriptures in the form of prayer, at least a couple of these verses that might be helpful to us. So at least I want you to see just real generally what we'll do. So we'll begin then to start with the problem. We've left you some space to write in questions. I'd suggest that you might want to take a blank sheet of paper and on the back side, such that like this in your notebook, if you need more room, just write over here, right across from it. This way you could put a sheet in between in your notebook or on the second sheet, so you can write on the back when you turn it over, right here like this, such that if you need more room. We tried to leave you a little bit of room such that you could write notes all over your page, because then you'll be teaching this when you share it with, from this when you share it with someone else, or at least when you share it with your group. And I hope over a period of time, at least some of these thoughts will be so ingrained in your own heart and mind that when you have an opportunity to talk with someone along this line, you could have a great deal to share with them with no notes at all. Okay, the first thing we're talking about then is a problem. Most people do waste a great deal of time. You know, the average American spends 17 3/4 hours a week, or 17 3/4 hours a week watching television. Now, this is through some surveys that have been made on Americans. 17 3/4 hours every week watching television. And you know, that's almost 3 hours a night, 6 nights a week. Let's say from 7 to 10 each night, 6 nights a week, that the average American spends watching television. Now, this is probably, since you're in college, not your big problem now. It may be when you're home for holidays and things, this would, you'd catch up with an average American. But probably, if I had insight enough into the way you spend your time and hours and minutes that you wasted each day, if I could just say here, go around and say, you waste 5 hours a day, I would make you mad probably, because most people waste so much time that they don't even realize how much time they really do waste. We'll talk about some of the ways later that we can stop this, but this is the problem. Time is a real, real problem. What's your life made up of? It's made up of time, basically. I mean, it's a measure. It's of duration. And the problem is, with so many people, is that we waste so much time, even college students. It's amazing amount of time that we cannot account for. It's just waste. Okay, number two, most people live disorganized lives. There's no real planning to their lives. There's no real differentiation between the important and the trivial. This is one of the reasons I suggest this little book here, The Tyranny of the Earth. He talks about how many times the little trivial things are things that crowd to the front in our lives, things that really aren't that important, and yet they're urgent sometimes. And after Dwight Eisenhower had his heart attack, he found that he had to limit himself a great deal. He was president of the United States at the time, and after his heart attack found that he could not do many of the things that that perhaps even an average president would do. And so he had to come to the point where nothing would cross his desk unless it was either important or urgent, one of the two. And he said, I found that very seldom did the two ever meet. Usually the urgent things in our life that just have to be done right now are not that important. And yet we find these things crowding to the front. So we live such disorganized lives oftentimes that we don't plan that which is most important. In some of the reading I've done about business executives, it says the further a fellow goes up in the business, the more time he ought to give to long-range planning. He should not be giving most of his time to the immediate problems. And this is oftentimes true of Christians. As a result of us not thinking ahead, here's a 20th century we have on our hands, and yet the Great Commission, which we're to fulfill in this time, and yet most Christians have given very, very little thought, even as to how they can have a ministry on the campus, because so many little trivial things come in that really aren't that important, that they have no time really for the big things. Probably the biggest thief of time is indecision. You know, this is one of the effects of a disorganized life. Most businessmen, business experts, consultants say that this is one of the biggest problems that the average executive has, is indecision. He does not know when to, because he does not plan, he loses time in moving from one job to another. And frustration reigns in a disorganized life. You know, if you're not organizing your life yourself and scheduling it and planning your time, then other people will do it for you. Professors will do it. You know, students will do it. Your buddy down the hall will come in and say, what are you doing? And you say, nothing. He says, well, let's go get something to eat. So you're trapped. And we'll talk a little more later about how to try to get some organization into our life. But I think the fact is, cannot be disputed that most people live a very disorganized life. This is one of the reasons for the 17 and 3/4 hours watching television. No one plans to do that. Probably if you could go to a person and tell him he's doing this, he'd think that was ridiculous. So he wouldn't plan to do it. But he comes in, sits down to watch a 30-minute program, and he gets up 3 hours later. He hasn't planned his time. Like, we'll be going back from this retreat in a little bit. I wonder how much time you've given as to what you'll do the rest of the day. Some of you, you know, maybe after getting up early this morning, the primary thing is thinking is, man, I got to get some, you know, some sack time this afternoon. Probably Saturdays are the biggest waste of time. You probably waste more time on Saturday than any other day, because we'll talk about this a little later, but usually when you get out of class on Friday, boy, it's a bomb out until Sunday night, you know, Sunday afternoon when you begin to panic. You get out of class on Friday, you think, boy, I'm through for another week. And so you waste that time. That'd be an excellent time maybe to come to the student center and listen to a tape. You know, you get out at 3, come over here, take it 4, or go meet with some individual, maybe time to read a book, some things like this. But I learned a real lesson one time, and when I was living with a group of fellows, there was a boy by the name of Jack Isaacs. Jack got up the same time on Saturday morning he got up every other morning. The time most of the other fellows got up, he'd already had his laundry done, maybe had his car washed, some things like this. He really utilized his Saturdays. I don't think I've ever seen a fellow that utilized his time off like this boy did. At the point of, like, on Saturdays, he just felt like it was, you get up at the same time, 5 days a week or something like this. Why shoot Saturdays by sleeping till 10? You know, it's probably the most ridiculous thing you can do. There may be times in which you need a little bit more rest, but ordinarily, for most people, Saturday morning, you probably do not do one thing. If you get a quiet time before noon, You know, for many of you, that's probably the only thing you get done, you know, before noon on Saturday. So these are some of the leaks in your life. Maybe, you know, places in which time's really getting away from you. And by not organizing it, you find that other people organize it for you and you lose time. So I would encourage you to give some thought to what you're going to do, just like the rest of the day. There are things that need to be done, things you need to do. This is not to say that you cannot have some relaxation. We'll talk about this later. But when you do not organize your time, then you become very frustrated because the first thing you know, you find that you do not have the time to do the things that you'd really like to do. Number three, most people major on minors. And the conclusion I've come to from that means then the only thing they can do is minor on majors. See, if you major on minors, the only time that's left for the major things then is, you know, you have a minor amount of your time left for those things which are major. So if you're going to give most of your time to the little things, then that means that you have to give a little of your time to the big things. Now, by most Christians' lives, you would never, never, never even suspect that maybe God had left us here on a mission. You know, you just couldn't tell by watching their lives. There's no urgency, no drive, no thrust, you know, no overwhelming desire to get something done. Just by following them around and watching the way they live, could never figure out but what we had 9 million years to reach one or two people. Just no urgency, no real drive to our lives. For example, I was talking with a fellow over in the dorm one night. I was in the room and some other fellows happened to be there. That one boy, that 1 month, his telephone bill was $120. $120 that month, talking to his girlfriend over the phone back home. Now, when it comes time to go to Colorado in March, you know what one of the hindrances that boy's going to say? I don't have the money. It costs $78 to spend 1 week getting some help. It'd probably be undoubtedly the greatest week that he had ever spent up until that time. You know, as far as his own spiritual life, gained more help than he's ever gained before, probably in his entire life, as far as just 1 week of concentrated help in his Christian life. And yet, what will be the excuse? Well, I don't have the money. And he really probably doesn't now that he spent $120 one month talking to his girlfriend. So when you spend the major amount of your time or the major amount of your money or the major part of anything else on that which is minor, then the only thing that's left is the major things get the minor part of your time and money. Okay, let's look at the perspective of the Christian. We're talking about the problem the Christian faces. Now, what should be his perspective concerning time? I think one of the things that will help you most is to realize that the Christian, you as a Christian, you do not belong to yourself. The Christian does not belong to himself, so neither does his time, you know. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Any of you learned that verse yet? Okay, for you're bought with a price. See, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Okay? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The death of Jesus Christ. Now, life is God's gift. In other words, time is God's gift. The time, the days in which you and I have on this earth, they're a gift from God. They're not to be wasted. You do not have the right to do just as you please with your time. Just as you do not have the right, once Christ has bought you through his death on the cross, you are no longer your own. You do not have the privilege, really, of doing exactly what you want to do with your own life, apart from allowing him to control you. And this is true of your time. Your time is not your own. You ought to allow God to lead you in what he wants you to do with your time. Have you ever heard anyone make a statement like this? Well, there's just nothing to do. Maybe they're from a little bitty town, and like someone goes to say, well, back in my town, you go home for the holidays, there's just nothing to do. People get out of class on Friday, well, there's just nothing to do. You know, I want to go out and say, well, have you memorized the New Testament? Have you finished that? Well, no. Have you won the world to Jesus? I mean, the whole world. I don't mean just Norman. But has the world yet come to know Jesus? Well, no. Well, have you heard the 1,500 tapes in the tape library down in the basement? No. You know, have you read all the Christian books you want to read? Well, no. Well, then how can you say there's nothing to do? You don't just have the privilege of taking a lifetime vacation. I just don't have anything to do. You know, that always bothers me to hear someone, I have nothing to do. And I think it all goes back to a disorganized, unplanned life that does not have any overall objective. You see, our relationship to God, like, for example, praying to Him. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, it does not mean from this that every single second you have to be consciously talking to God. You're sitting in calculus exam. You probably, now, you might do some praying there also, but you ought to do that at least some of it before you go in. You've got to be concentrating on what you're doing. But in other words, like a compass. You pick up a compass and you shake it, and you know the needle will go from side to side, but once you set that thing down and let it be still, it'll go back to north. It'll point to north. Well, this ought to be the way our lives are. See, you're walking with God day by day. Okay, you've got to go take an English exam. Well, that kind of shakes you up a little bit, and you've got to concentrate on English. But when you're out of the English class, immediately your attention could be drawn back to God. And this is true of holidays and other times. You know, oftentimes the excuse is when you're trying to get a student to do something, well, I have so much to do. I remember some of you perhaps heard me share this, but when I was in college at Texas A&M, the freshman is part of the deal if you were in the Corps. I was not at the time, but they had to know what was on at all the theaters at all times. When an upperclassman, and there weren't very many, probably a couple, so it wasn't, you know, too hard to keep up with. But when an upperclassman walked up to a freshman and asked him what was showing, he was supposed to know, you know, at each one of the theaters. Well, I remember one night being over in the BSU, and I was talking with a student about beginning to memorize some verses. But I happened to be in veterinary medicine, and which was a pretty tough course, and I knew this. He was taking 19 hours at the time. I taught him about scripture memory. He had no time. He said, "Man, I'm just too busy." I remember a few weeks later, we were sitting in the library there at BSU one night. I had a magazine up in front of my face, and there were several of us in there. He didn't even know necessarily who it was sitting in the chair. And a freshman walked in. He said, "Freshman, what's showing?" Now, he had just finished an exam, didn't have another one for 2 or 3 days, something like that. And, you know, maybe that's the thing you ought to do is go to a movie. I wasn't against that. But see, he had plenty of time for that. He had 2 days now for exam, but he didn't have time to memorize verses. You know, he's just too busy for that. So I began to see that with most of us, our biggest problem is that we don't really realize that time perhaps is a gift from God. He's given you your life, and your life is made up of time. Point number two is life is, at the longest, is very brief. You know, James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." You know, coming out here this morning, it was rather foggy. But you know, if the sun should come out in just a little bit, that fog's gone. And this is the idea of James here with the vapor. It appears for a short time and then it's gone. Psalms 39:4 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90:12, excuse me. Let me share with Psalm 39:4. "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Lord, make me to know the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Our life on this earth is just as a split second compared to eternity. Soon it's over. Now, if you're out here this morning and say you're 18, just for an example, we'll take this. You know, for every one day you've lived, probably, at the most, according to the lifespan of man at this time, and it's going up a little bit, but still, you better not count on it going up very much more. For every one day you've lived, you probably have 3 to go, or at the most, 4. For every one day you've lived, you've got 3 more to go. Now, that's if you're 18. That means that if you just took what's happened in your life up till now, and of course I'm aware of the fact you don't do very much of great significance when you're 1 and 2 and along in there, but if you just multiplied what's happened in your life the last 2 or 3 years, you know, and multiply this on out, really, what effect would it have on the world? I guess what I'm trying to say is a statement I heard Lila Trotman wife of Dawson Troutman one time. I was at a conference in Colorado when she spoke, and she said this, speaking to a group of young fellas. She said, "Fellas, whatever you're going to do, you better do it now." And I'd say this to you about your own life. This is a time in college, of course, of preparation and other things, but Barden of Yale lived a very brief time after he graduated from college. If you're in college primarily preparing to live, I believe you've got a wrong perspective. You're not preparing to live. You are living right now. And life is very, very brief, and whatever you're going to do, you need to do it now. You need to get after it. You need to find out before God what He wants you to do and really get with it. I don't mean by this you have to know what you'll major in or what kind of job you'll be having 10, 20 years from now, but you at least need to have the overall thrust and direction of your life and be trying to reach those goals which you think God has given you. Okay, number three, the problem is, has been, and will be not time, but ourselves. This is on page 25 in the book Managing Your Time, which is a Zondervan book. No, and will be. See, the problem is, that is, it is in the past, the problem is now, it has been in the past, and it will be not time. See, that's not the problem, not time. Should put a comma there, but ourselves. So time is a measure of duration. You know, somebody says, "I don't have time." See, time is a measure of duration. And to think that your problem is time is a false concept. You say, "I don't have time." This probably is not true. Now, it could be of some things, but let me tell you what I mean. See, time is a measure. It's kind of like you girls. You know, if one of you is trying to lose weight and you get on the scales and get mad at the scales because you're overweight, think, well, the problem I have in my life, you just don't understand. The problem I have is scales. See, the problem is not scales at all. Scales simply tell you what your problem is. Do you know anybody gets mad at the scales? You step on, you're overweight, and my goodness, well, you know, those scales, you know. And I know people that are like this. Well, you know, I just don't have time. Get mad at time, like time in itself is something. Time is a measure. You know, a clock is simply a measure, just like the scales measure weight. The clock simply measures duration of your life. So don't get mad because you don't have time. Don't think that a 26-hour day would help you a great deal either. God probably knew what He was doing when He gave us a 24-hour day. I would leave that to His wisdom and think that you probably have the time that you need. So you just remember, it's like the scales. The problem is not the scales. The problem is you. And this encourages me, as one of the writers I was reading after said that, you know, when you realize that the problem is you and not time, there's real hope, because God can change you. And God is in the business of changing people. So if you'll just face up to the basic problem we have with time, it's not the old nasty professors who assign us too much. That may be a little bit of a problem on occasion. But the basic problem is not time, it's not professors, but it's the way, basically, that we use our time. Now, are you having trouble meeting your responsibilities, number four? Well, let me ask you this about them. Are they God-given responsibilities? Now, I am saying this over as against man-imposed responsibilities. And I don't mean that they're always in opposition. Sometime a person might ask you to do something. It may be from God. They might ask you to go with them to talk with a certain person or to lead a Bible study. But there are times in which if you find you have a hard time in meeting the responsibilities you have, like getting your papers in, doing the studying you need to do, many of the other responsibilities that you might have, if you find that you have a hard time meeting these responsibilities, you ought to ask yourself a question. Are these God-given responsibilities? Are they something that other people have imposed upon me? Put in parenthesis here, one of the things you need to learn to do is to say no graciously. I think that's one of the most important things a young Christian can learn to say, is no. And these are the center two letters of the alphabet, and if you don't know the whole alphabet, you at least ought to get that far and remember the N and the O. You ought to learn to say no, and say it graciously. I was just reading an article I have in my folder. It was written, it came out in, I believe, the Baptist program. It was written for pastors' wives. And it's an article on how to say no. you know, someone calls you and asks you to do something. There's times in which you may want to take some time to pray about it. There may be right then that you just, you know that with what you have to do, this is not of God for you, and yet you don't want to offend someone. I think for you to say, well, it's very gracious of you to ask. I appreciate your thinking about me, but I just really have all I can do this week. Now, if you'll do something like that, you can find that you can say no and yet say it graciously. And I think you ought to really work on this, because there are times that you take on duties, you don't want to do them. They say this is one of the problems with a person like taking an engagement and then forgetting about it. First place, he didn't want to do it in the first place. So because he doesn't want to, he kind of pushes it in his subconscious and it ranges to forget about it. And sometimes he really does. Sometimes our problem here is just that we've not learned to say no. You ought to learn that. Don't take on more than God asks you to do. You know, I do not think that God is one who puts so much on a man that he'll break down under it. You know, this is not God's plan. I think right here there's something to say about vacation. We'll talk about something this later, but the man came into the psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist, bragging of the fact that he hadn't had a vacation in 12 years. He worked in a mission, just had so much to do, felt like the work couldn't get along without him. Incidentally, you might just remember this, that if you make yourself indispensable, you're not a good leader. Anytime you're in any situation in which it cannot go on without you, you're not leading like you ought to be. I remember someone shared this with me when I was in college. Boy, I lived down the hall. I was in charge of Friday night missions at the BSU at the time. It was my freshman year in college. This boy wanted me to go to Houston with him. He wasn't a Christian. But I told him, I said, man, I can. I just have to do so-and-so. And he said, Max, let me tell you something. That if you, as a leader, make yourself indispensable, you are not a good leader. I've always remembered that. Learn to say no. Now, there's one of two problems if you're finding that you can't get your papers in on time and, you know, you're always late, cramming the night before an exam, you know. This is usually the history of most students. I mean, cram for the exam, get the paper in late, or write it in a hurry, something like this. Either you've taken on responsibilities that God has not asked you to take on, or else you're not using the time that he's given you. One of the two. Either you've got too much to do and some of it God didn't want you to do, or else you're not using the time like he wants you to, because God does not place too much upon you. He said, come to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you find yourself always harassed by responsibilities, you might check them out to see if they're of God. Are they self-imposed? And sometimes they're not even other people imposed. I found this in my own life. It's not people expect me to do some things, but sometimes it's I think people expect me to do some things. And this can be a real problem, too. So they're either God imposed, they're imposed by others sometime, or maybe they're imposed by yourself. So you might remember that. And you ought to be sure and check it out and make sure that God has given you these responsibilities. Now let me just cast down a little bit of a warning here. I think it is easy sometimes to say no to organizational responsibilities. Just like, for example, in BSU we have an executive council. Well, in order for us to have noonday, somebody's got to plan it. And I'm not just saying this because I'm BSU director, but I really do think that sometimes it's easy for you to turn down areas of responsibility because you want to spiritualize all the time. Don't ask me to take out the trash at the BSU. I am reviewing my verses. Well, somebody's got to take it out, you know. And the point is that in order, almost any time a retreat takes place, like you come out here to retreat, did you know someone had to order the hamburger patties? Someone really did. Did you know somebody had to pick up the buns and go get the lettuce and the tomatoes and things like this? See, regarding any time you have anything, someone has to pay a dear price in order for you to enjoy that privilege. You know, we'll be going to Glen Eyrie before long. Did you know in order for you to go, somebody had to arrange for the bus? You know, somebody had to talk with the people up there to see if we could come? Somebody had to do a lot of things like this? And so I am just saying that sometimes, don't always run. And I think we do people a terrific injustice if we let them always get in on the blessings and never let them know and have the privilege of being a real servant. So be careful here to see that they're not man-imposed, But at the same time, sometimes God lays his hands on us through another individual by them asking us to do something. Okay, number five, you have time to do exactly what God wants you to do. I want you to really understand that. You have time to do exactly what God wants you to do. God knows about your limitation of time and energy and all this, but you have time to do exactly what he wants you to do. Now, it may mean, as I mentioned earlier, that you can't sleep till 10 on Saturdays in order to be able to accomplish God's will. As I mentioned also, probably the biggest hunks of time that we waste are probably from the time you get out on class on Friday until Sunday. And these would be excellent times for you to try to use. This is one of the reasons, like we planned a trip during spring break. You've got some time on your hands, and I doubt that there's a single person in this room that would better use it if you stayed home. So that's one of the reasons we plan to go to a place like Colorado during spring break, because it's too great an opportunity, to miss in getting some help to some people. Be sure now and read Andrew Murray's book at this point on holidays, because I think this will be very, very helpful to you. Let me read a statement here. Andrew Murray was, in his book, was saying this. I believe it was Andrew Murray. He said, "In leisure hours, I turn freely and naturally to what I love most." You know, there's probably nothing that indicates your real desire like Saturdays, when you don't have to go to class, some of you don't have to work, the time is really yours. There's probably no time that really reveals what's on your heart like Saturdays or Friday afternoons after you get out of class. "In leisure hours, I turn freely and naturally to what I love most." Now, why do you look forward to holidays? Is it so that you can get more time with God, or just more time to goof off? Because school does schedule your time a little bit, and some of us maybe chafe under this, and this is one of the reasons we love the holidays, is so we can goof off just as much as is possible. Now, I know there's times, as I mentioned, we need relaxation, time to rest, to get out from under some of the pressures. But the biggest problem most of us have is not getting out from under the pressure. We've just not learned to put any pressure upon ourselves. The God kind of pressure to really mold our lives. So the leisure hour, probably better than any other thing, really show what is uppermost in you. I guess the leisure hour really are a good test of your character. Okay, let's move to the area of priorities. We've talked about the problem. We've talked about the perspective of the Christian, and now we'll talk about priorities. The word priority indicates that some things come prior or before some other things. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That's kind of using a word to define a word. But prior means before. This morning, we had breakfast prior to having the Bible study. We had breakfast before this session together. So that means the word priority, when we talk about priorities for our life, we're talking about some first, some things that should be first. In Andrew Murray's book, in another one of his books here, I mentioned this morning, The Inner Chamber, his section on the holidays. But in another book which he's written, is called The Ministry of Intercession, which is a tremendous book on praying for others. But in his book, The Ministry of Intercession, he says, "That which is heaviest must weigh heaviest." He was talking about how most people have very little time to pray for others. He said, in talking to ministers, I find that they have all kinds of excuses. Like one man would say, "Every morning when I arrive at my office, there are 20 letters on my desk waiting to be answered." But Andrew Murray went on to say, "That which is heaviest must weigh heaviest. That which is of most importance should have first place in your life." Now, I think here for the college student, when I talk about something being first, maybe we'll get down to this in a few minutes when we talk about God being first in your life, it doesn't mean number of hours necessarily. It doesn't mean that for every hour you study your school books, you've got to study the Bible so many more hours in order for God to be first. I don't mean that. I think when William Carey was a shoe cobbler working on shoes, he still had India on his heart. Now, he spent a great deal more time right at the time working on those shoes than he did in India. But as he was working on those shoes, he prayed and had a tremendous concern for India, and eventually went there as a missionary. I remember Dr. Jack McGorman making a statement one time after he'd just spent some time in the hospital. talking about how he had neglected his wife and his children in order to be professor of the New Testament at Southwestern Seminary. He said sometime he'd get up in the morning, he'd go to class, you know, off on his way even before the little kids got up, and then sometime, you know, he'd teach during the day and study, and then he'd call and say, "Honey, I won't be home for supper, you know, I've got to, tomorrow we're talking about a certain thing in the New Testament, and I need to study tonight," so he'd go to the library, and then he'd come in, and the little kids would be in bed. So it wasn't long until he had some time flat of his back in the hospital for a couple of weeks to do some thinking, and the Lord really dealt with him. And he said, "You know, God taught me a great lesson then. In order to do God's will in one ear, you do not have to neglect his will in another." And you know, that was a tremendous lesson to me. In order to do God's will in one ear, you do not have to neglect his will in another. Now, sometimes we do this. For example, in order for you to be, maybe to be around BSU and try to take advantage of the things that are offered, for you to also be in Bible studies, witnessing, sharing with people, be a part of retreats does not mean that you have to flunk a single course. Now, sometimes that can be an excuse. You know, "Well, boy, I'm just so busy serving the God, I don't have time to pass." You better back up and think about that a little bit, because God didn't ask you to flunk that course probably in order to be to get the help you needed in the Christian life. So you just remember, in order to do God's will in one ear, you do not have to neglect his will in another. I do not believe that I have to neglect my wife in order to be BSU director. Now, probably at times this happens. Probably at other times people think I neglect BSU for my wife, and I'm sure that if you talk with different people, you could find different perspectives. But I really do not believe that I cannot take time with my son, not have the time with him that I ought to have in order for me to be BSU director. That's why I get some time with him in the morning before I come to the office. See, most of you don't want to see me at 8 o'clock. You're either in class or in the sack, usually. Isn't this true? When I come in many times at night, he's in bed, and so I try to get time with him in the mornings, supper time, and times like this in which we can play together and have time. Well, I've not learned all that God wants me to learn in this area, but that was a tremendous lesson, that you do not have to neglect God's will in one area in order to do his will in another. Okay, number one, clearly state your goals in life. And we may give you a little time later to do this. Andrew Murray, in this book, The Inner Chamber, here I mentioned on page 11, has this statement. He says, "The clearer the object of your pursuit is, the better we shall be able to adapt the means to its attainment." The clearer the object of your pursuit is, the better we shall be able to adapt the means to its attainment. The clearer the object of your pursuit, the better we shall be able to adapt the means to its attainment. In other words, once you get the goal in mind, you can possibly figure out how to do what you're trying to do. You know, it's the old deal, the goal explains the road. Philippians 3:13. Let me read the passage to you here. "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, those things which lie behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, I don't consider that I've already reached it, but he says, I press on towards a goal. Paul had some goals, and he pressed towards a goal. Okay? Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, this is a question you might ask yourself. Where are you really headed in life? The other night, Wayne and I were talking with a student, and Wayne asked the boy this question. If you could look back at the end of a life, what would it take for your life to have been a success? That's a good thing to think about. Suppose now that you've arrived at this age 70, 68, or whatever the average lifespan is, and you don't have any assurance that you have that much time, but suppose right now we just knew that when you were 70 years of age, the curtain would fall and that would be it. You would die at that time. If you could describe to me right now what you want to have happened as a result of your life, what would it be? Now, that's basically your goal. Now, you ought to give some time to trying to put down, just in a few words, very few words, what your goal or goals in life are. If you walked up to a dedicated communist and said, "What are you living for?" he wouldn't Mickey Mouse around for 30 minutes trying to tell you, probably. I imagine in just a statement or so, he could tell you exactly why he's living. And this ought to be true of the Christian. You see, the clearer the goal is, the better you'll see as to how to reach the goal. If it's kind of foggy what you're trying to accomplish in life, then the means to get to that goal are going to be real, real foggy. If you just kind of don't know where you're going, but just in the general direction, then you're not going to have any specific means, but there'll be very general means of trying to get there. This is why as I try to think of goals for my own life, and as I make a priority list, you know, there's some things that I enjoy. You know, I enjoy skiing. Never did do it but 2 days my whole life, but I sure did like it. Year ago, spring break. I haven't been since, maybe a long, long time before I go again. I may never go again. I like it, but it's quite a ways down the priority list. Baseball, man, I like baseball. My dad, I guess the one thing, the big sport growing up we really liked around our house was baseball. My dad played some pro baseball one time, and boy, we liked baseball. You know, that was the deal, baseball. I love football. I've not seen every game that OU's played, even at home. When I know we're playing Iowa State and going to beat them 70-0, I don't usually go. Just got something better to do than go out there when I already know what's going to happen. Now, maybe the day's coming which I won't always know that, but I don't make every OU home football game. I think for me personally, with some other things that I need to do, it's just not that high a priority. Now, there's some other things that aren't. Some of the games are. I'm not saying by this that you shouldn't do anything that you enjoy, but you know, if I made a list of things I like, man, it's a long, long list. And some of them I get to do, like occasionally go to a movie, man, I enjoy that. I'm not against it. I just don't see very many movies. It's not because I'm against it, just because I don't have an abundance of time to check them all out, see? And I do go some, but see, you've got to list your priorities in terms of what you're trying to accomplish. Like there's a lot of talk over in athletic dorm about fourth quarter. That's a little conditioning course that's going to start in about another week, 2 weeks, I guess. They're really trying to get the fellas in shape for spring ball. That is the object of the game. They know what their goal is, and you hear a great deal of talk about how strenuous it is, among the athletes. Because the goal explains the road. And if you can just remember that, the goal explains the road. Why is that fella doing what he's doing? And it might be because out here is his goal. I mentioned Friday and noonday that the Harlem Globetrotters, I read one time, they work out as far as shooting with a basketball 8 hours a day. Well, I'd think it'd rather strange if Wayne Lack, you know, was out shooting goals 8 hours a day. Now, we did ease off down to church the other day and shoot a few, didn't we, Bob? But, you know, the thing of the goal explains the road. They have a different goal in mind than we do. You've got to get your goals, and then this will explain the road. Why did Paul suffer like he did? Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And he talked about it being in prison and beaten and all this. Why, Paul? My goodness, why would you go through that? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 is where this begins. In the next few verses, he talks about his suffering. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Why, Paul? Why would you go through something like that? Because he had a goal to get the gospel out, and if you get a few rocks bounced off your head, that's just part of the deal, you know. Wipe the blood off, catch the next boat, and head on. Well, now, that's not most of our attitudes, you know. Somebody snickers at you in the dorm, you know, because you go to church. Well, hide your Bible under your coat the next time is what most people do, see. We're just not, we don't usually really get our goals clearly in mind. Okay, number two, priorities should include planned recreation, holidays, vacation, and adequate rest. I wanted to say that and say it right here, lest you think that I say that there's never any time to ski or basketball or rest or anything like this. One time Jesus told his disciples, Mark 6:31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place," as the King James translated it. It wasn't a desert place, it was a deserted place is what it really was. "Come ye yourselves apart into a deserted place," a place where no people are, "and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Now, here were people all over the place. They were ministering to people, and, you know, and Jesus said, "Fellas, let's go out and rest a while." John 18, 1 and 2 talks about Jesus after John 17 is his prayer. And in John 18 it said he went across the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he resorted often with his disciples. He would often withdraw with them, and I think for a time of rest. They'd go out, walk over the dusty roads of Palestine, all over that area, teach and preach and heal and all this, and then they'd kind of, you know, go across the brook and probably stick their feet down, you know, wash their feet, and then go on up and crawl in the shade and rest a while. And Jesus said to him, come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You know, the old mainspring of your watch, so to speak, you better watch as far as your own life. I had a fellow tell me one day, he said, Max, you're going to get your rest. Now, you can either plan it yourself or you'll get it in the hospital. But God's little law is that you will get your rest. He's made you this way. He's created your body such that you will get rest. If you won't get it yourself, then you'll get it in the hospital, but you will get it. You know, I see this as true in my own life. I just kind of plan to get in the neighborhood of most times, in the neighborhood between 7 and 8 hours sleep, somewhere in that neighborhood. I didn't make it last night, and I don't always, and I don't feel like it. Something tragic has happened if I don't. But if you're the kind of person that you're getting by and rocking along through school on 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 hours sleep, I think you're doing yourself a real injustice, and it's going to catch up with you, you know, eventually. Probably as a result of this, you're not alert, you're sleepy-headed, you're groggy all during the day, you can't review your verses. I found this in seminary when I'd drive back from Dallas to Fort Worth. I started getting up early, trying to have a quiet time, and then I'd go to sleep several times on the freeway. And I've had that to actually happen, where you know you're off and you get back up on the road. And I began to see that my main problem was I wasn't using the time that I had in order to get the adequate rest you need. I think whatever, you may be one of the few people that can get by on, say, 6 hours sleep and just, you know, go great guns all the time. Well, that's fine. But if you need 8 hours sleep, you ought to plan to get it. Because if you don't, I think it'll really hurt you over the long run. You need exercise. But you don't have to become a body fattest. I knew one fellow in seminary like that. One time we were visiting together, and he lifted weights and did some other things, and played softball 2 nights a week. You know, he didn't have time to get in on the Bible studies. Always had a ball game. And I knew he lifted weights about 3 afternoons a week, so I knew he wasn't doing it primarily for exercise, but there is a tendency. Some people get on the weightlifting kick, and then they begin to try to become Mr. America, something like this. I think there's times in which we ought to get adequate exercise, but use these things, and don't become a faddist at this area, you know, which you have to give all your time to. Like, I enjoy riding horses. I grew up riding horses, loved horses, all that sort of thing, but you couldn't give me a horse right now if I had to drive out the edge of town and feed him every day. It's not worth the time. So there's times in which you ought to do some things, but what would you think of a doctor? I remember years ago reading this, an example. I think it was in a little old book, The Soul Winner's Fire, perhaps by John R. Rice. In this little book, he said, what would you think of a doctor who, during a time of a great epidemic, would be out on the golf course every afternoon? You know, well, the world is going to hell on a grease slide, you know. What are we doing? We spend most of the time, this is one of the reasons that I personally have never taken up golf. It just takes a half a day to play golf. Well, I can go out and run enough to keep, you know, a little bit of a semblance of health, which is better for you anyway. You can run a mile. Even when you start walking, you can walk it in 15 minutes. There are times in which you can use things like this. I don't have any little crusades against golf. You can take a person with you. It can be great relaxation. But I'm trying to say you have to be careful that your method of exercise, which you need to keep your body fit to serve the Lord, if you don't watch out, can begin to rule your life. Okay, number 3, Jesus told us the top priority for our life. Anyone know Matthew 6:33? What does it say? Okay, but seek. Not always the easiest thing, lying on the surface, but seek first. There are some things you're to seek first. And I think this is one lesson if you don't even go beyond that in the verse. But just to see, Jesus said, seek first. Seek first what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Those things that really relate to His kingdom, His rule in the heart of men, His rule in your own heart and in your own life, those things that pertain to Him. I think, just like in Colossians, where it says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I don't think he means by that, sit around and try to wonder what the temperature, what the furniture in heaven's like and all this kind of stuff. That's not what he's basically talking about, see. Not setting your affections up in the heavens, floating around and wondering what kind of wings angels have or this kind of stuff. That's not the idea. But get your heart set on Christ, your heart set on him. Now the promise is, what's the promise in this verse? Now there's a command first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then what is the ensuing promise? All right? These other things. Now the context, he's talking about food and clothes and these things that oftentimes most people, the main reason people work, I would say, is for the things that is in the context of which Jesus was talking about. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and food, clothes, these other things that are so needful to life, you will have. You know, that encourages me to know that I don't have to have two major objectives for my life. I don't have to have one objective. See, first the kingdom of God, and then the other horse in this same harness is make a living. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's why I believe that ministry comes before job in some ways. We'll talk about this in just a moment. You can change jobs, and even your ministry can change in its form sometime, but at the same time, the overall thing as far as a Christian is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to let Christ have his full reign in your life, and seek to bring other people into that kind of relationship with him and help them to grow under his lordship. So if you'll do that, you can be well assured that God has not forgotten about those physical needs which you have, and he will take care of you. You know, you hear sometime about faith missionaries. I hope there's not any such thing as a missionary who doesn't live by faith. I think you can live by faith even though you live on a salary. But at the same time, this is basically what's happened in their situation. They feel like God wants them to give their time in ministering to people. They don't have any stated income, perhaps, and as a result of it, they are trusting God to bring those things into life. Such that they can give, in their particular situation, their time to the ministry. I'm not saying that that ought to be true of everyone. Sometimes God wants you to be in secular work and have a real ministry through that. And I believe work can be a real ministry in some ways. All right, list your priorities. Now, I've given an example here. You don't have to agree with this. I'm not sure I agree with it. Worked on it last night and thought about it. I don't question the first one on either one of the sides, and probably the others on down, but for the single person, I put God here. I put family second. There's no question but what God ought to be first. And I think here, as long as you're getting support from mom and dad or sending you to college, you have an obligation to them. And one obligation is to keep in touch with them. The old boy that writes home about every 6 months, let him know he's still alive. That guy is living in sin. But I think as a Christian, you do have an obligation to them. You ought to keep in contact with them. You ought to pray for them. And I think you do have a real obligation to your family. Now, I think there's times in which family desires may come between your service of God. And if it comes to a time where it's either God or family, I don't think you have any choice. I think in most situations, it will not come to that point. And I think, for example, if some of your parents say you definitely cannot go to the Glen, then I don't think you ought to go to the Glen. Now, there may be times in which you should. Now, I think probably many people that may start with this attitude as a result of prayer and explanation and things like this, their attitude can be changed towards it. And I've oftentimes seen this happen. But I am just trying to say I think you have something of an obligation here to them. And in ministry, I started to put ministry and then put education under it, but I wanted to try to link the two and try to help you to see that you can have a real ministry while you're getting an education. You can have a ministry in education, just like you can have a ministry in a job. And then for some of you, while you're in college, a job and in extracurricular activities, things like this. For the married person, I think God does come first. I think my primary responsibility is to God and then to your spouse. Like, I think my primary responsibility here is to Sandra and then to Brent. Because, see, then when I leave for the office, I can give myself to the ministry if I know that, that everything is taken care of at home. like if I leave home and the electricity happens to be off and, you know, they don't have any milk and this sort of thing, it's kind of frustrating to try to work because their needs have not been met first. So I think in a sense, and I think, I don't mean by this that this can get out of hand. I know of a hearing of a situation one time, Dawson Trotman asked a fellow to make a trip with him overnight. He was going someplace to speak, and he asked this fellow, young married fellow, had been married about 6 months, to go with him, and his wife was standing there, and she said, "Well, I'll have you know, I didn't get married to stay home by myself at night." Well, he had been married 6 months, and in order to get a day with Dawson Trotman, you know, his wife wasn't willing to let him be gone one night. Now, fellas, that's where it becomes sin, you know. That's where the relationship has gotten all out of kilter. So I think it is God, and then your mate, and then your children, and then your ministry. I put ministry-job because some people can have a great ministry in their job as well as outside their job. This thing of the job and ministry, job and education, you'll have to settle for yourself. I think you can do both. I think for the student, you don't have the privilege of just giving all your time to ministry and not studying. If you do that, you won't be around very long. You know. And yet at the same time, I think you can have a great ministry while you're getting an education. But I've left some space here for you to put in your own priority list. And I think before you meet for your Bible study, it would be good for you to at least come up with some of your own priorities and be able to defend them. Now, does anyone have a question here about these priorities that we have listed? They don't. Yours don't have to be the same, but I do think this is maybe a basic guideline. I don't think they're far off. Okay, any questions at this point? Okay, let's move on to section number 4 of the plans, unless you have some question about this other. Now, if I share these things with you, you don't have to. You know, you can take notes on what you want to, you can add things to it, but at least we're going to try to give you a little fuel you can feed your fire with. And we're going to talk now about the plans, Christian, or scheduling. I would encourage you to read, this is listed in your biography, this book, Health Shall Spring Forth, this page I've mentioned, page 115 through 122 you see listed in your bibliography. That's the title of the chapter, Scheduling. I think you'll find some things there. One of the things that you need, I think we all need to do from time to time, is analyze how we are now using our time. Now, probably, most efficiency business people who work in the area of business or efficiency consultants say that this is probably people's biggest problem. You do not really actually know how you're spending your time. And because sometimes we rebel at this idea of saying, man, just take the time to jot down what I've done every 15 minutes, just in a sentence or so or a few words. It takes too much time, and yet that'd probably be the most time-saving thing you ever did. It's very painful, but I think it'll be helpful. We sometimes are unwilling to take inventory because I guess we're a little afraid of what we might find out. In this book here on how to save time in the ministry, by Flynn, the Broadman Press book. I want to read you just a little section here. Dr. Walter Wilson, some of you may have read his book on miracles in a doctor's life. I would encourage it sometime. If you want a fantastic little book on the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that's a great book to read. But Dr. Wilson tells how years ago he took 3 sheets of letter-sized paper. He ruled each one of them for 15-minute periods from 6 a.m. 11 p.m. Then for 3 days, he jotted down what he did each 15-minute period. Then he applied 3 rules to each of these quarter-hour segments. He asked these 3 questions. Did this glorify God? You can go along and see what he did for 15 minutes, and as he'd look back over, he'd ask this question. Did this glorify God? Did this bring a blessing to others? Did it glorify God? Did it bring a blessing to others? Did this prove profitable to me? These were his 3 questions. Glorify God? Did it bring blessings to others? Was it profitable to me? Now, listen to what he said. He wrote this, or said this after his little analysis of his life. I scratched off the time if it did not fit these three tests. When I finished, 55% of my time, which is over half, did not measure up. At the time, now listen to what he was doing at the time. At the time, I was operating a tent factory with 200 employees. He was pastoring Central Bible Church with 200 members. He was broadcasting. He had a radio broadcast, a Bible broadcast. He was broadcasting daily at 7 a.m. and was raising a family of 8 children. When I saw this record, when he kept put the clock really on his time, when I saw this record, I completely changed my ways of living and found I could do 3 men's work and not be a bit more tired. This inventory altered the course of my life. Page 38 on the book How to Save Time in the Ministry by Flint. Pythagoras. Some of you have heard of Pythagoras' anthurium or something like that? How does that go? Huh? Okay. Something like that. Anyway, let not sleep, he said this, let not sleep fall upon your eyes till you have reviewed the transaction of the past day. Keep a record of your time can be as keeping a record of your time can be as interesting as your bowling or golfing score. It doesn't have to be a drudgery. But if you would do that, I was trying last night and we had some problems with a duplicator and it didn't seem like it's, we couldn't get it done anyway to reproduce some of these for you. But I think it'd be an excellent thing for you to do and just start off Monday morning, from the time you get up, and just in 15-minute segments, jot down what you did. It'll be painful, I think, but if you don't know how you're using your time, how are you going to find out how to, you know, how you're not using it as you should? Most people are just going to start correcting it without really seeing what's happening. This is why in business it's so necessary that they take inventory to find out where they really are. Number two, am I doing what God wants me to do with my time? On page 24 in Managing Your Time, he says this one question can be the key to your life and the use of time. You can ask this question of God. God, am I really doing what you want me to do with my time? This is really the key to change. Is God really pleased with the way you're spending your time? Are you pleased with the way you're spending it? Okay, number three. If you have a question anytime, just raise your hand or comment, something you want to add. You know, this is one that I've just kind of stumbled on, I guess, and I found it real helpful. Learn to do two things at once. Now, there are times in which concentration is needed, you know, but there are other times you can do two things at once. Like, you know, I try not to just shine the shoes and do nothing else, you know. I try to listen to a tape while I shine my shoes, or, you know, learn to review your verses when you're walking to class. You know, there are lots of times that, like you girls, ironing. Maybe play a tape, listen to a tape while you're ironing. If you're at home and you have to wash dishes, well, set a verse in front of you. Or you can review verses sometimes you're doing things like that. Learn to do two things at a time. You know, if I lived in a dorm and people congregated in there occasionally for bull sessions, now there are times when you need to be talking with a person that you do nothing else but give them your undivided attention. But I've been over in an athletic dorm a great deal recently, and I just thought if I had to shine my shoes, I'd wait till some of these guys came in. You know, they're in there and they're talking about the girls and a lot of things that they just spend a great deal of time talking. Well, if I was an old boy, when no one is in my room, if I were a Christian, that's when I'd read my Bible. Then when those guys came in, that's when I'd shine my shoes. I'd learn to save some things that I could do. You could still visit and shine your shoes or something like that. So learn to do two things at once. And number four, stop the leakage of minutes. You know your bucket of life is leaking? It's got a lot of little bitty tiny holes in it. And those little old bitty holes are just seconds and minutes. And your life is oozing out by the minute. Your bucket of life has a hole in it. And they're little bitty minutes. Now, some people don't, you know, they say, well, so what? You know, what would you think if here's a big ship? You know, we were all out on a ship in the ocean. We're all here and somebody came up and said, you know, we have a hole down in the bottom. It's as big as your finger. Captain says, "Oh, man, don't worry about it. That's just a little bitty hole. Man, look what a big ship we've got. Don't worry about a little bitty hole like that, just the size of your finger." But I think he would. You know, he'd try to get that corrected, wouldn't he? And this is true of your life. If, like someone said, if you'll take care of the minutes, the hours will take care of themselves. Most people, when they plan their time, they think in segments of hours. This is why I think this idea of Dr. Wilson's to break it down in 15-minute seconds is so good. If you'll take care of the minutes, the hours will take care of themselves. Most of the wasted time, this is why I told you earlier that if I could actually tell you the amount of time that you actually wasted, you'd be mad at me. Say, well, most people that have done it. I know one time I read of a fellow who, a business efficiency man, came into the office and in such a way the guy did not know actually what he was doing, and he watched this executive. He was so busy and had secretaries running here and there all the time. Took an analysis of how much time was actually wasted just by the way he went about it, and found out that probably over half of his time was actually wasted. When he confronted the fellow with it, he said, "I don't believe it." So he pulled out the records he'd been keeping on him and showed him exactly what the guy had been doing. Well, usually we just don't realize how much time we're losing. If I said to you, you lost 3 hours a day, you'd say, I just can't believe it. I just don't waste that time. But you don't waste it 3 hours at a time. I'm not talking about from 7 to 10 every night. I'm talking about the time between classes, you know, right after you get out of class. This is probably one of the best times to waste time that we find. This is right after class. Watch out, your little old ship could sink eventually over this leakage of the minute. Okay, plan your schedule from the time you rise till you retire. You know, put the clock on yourself. Jot down what you've done, you know, every 15 minutes. If you do that, and I would really encourage you to do this, make your little old schedule from the time you get up till you go to bed on this 15-minute schedule. I'd be happy to try to do it, and next week, why don't a group of us do it? Some of you can do this even before your Bible study. I think it will really, really be helpful to you. It'll help you to analyze what you're really doing. Number 6, become disciplined to a schedule. And you're not to become a slave to it. You can still be flexible. You know, I guess I used to hate scheduling as much as anyone else, and I had to learn that you just don't get much done unless you put yourself on something of a schedule. You get a great deal more done that way. You know, we're pretty undisciplined people, aren't we? Remember Dr. Jack McGorman talking about seminary when he first began to teach, or actually perhaps after he'd been teaching a while or sometime, I don't know exactly where it was, but he was saying, anyway, it happened to be, I don't know the time element, but he was there at the seminary and he thought, well, if there's ever a group of people that ought to be motivated, they'll be seminary students. They're planning to go out in the ministry and this type of thing. So why have exams? You know, I just think I won't, you know, won't give them exams as we traditionally think of, and just, you know, let them study. If they ever motivated, it ought to be now. Well, he found that did not work. It just didn't work, you know, because they wouldn't study. And this is pretty well the way we are. You know, you've got to get yourself on some kind of a disciplined schedule. Just like the Bible reading. Wait till you feel like it. Well, we'll meet you over in Genesis along in December, because that's about where you'll be. You know, if you start reading through the Bible, reading every time you felt like it, you know, you'll be way back over there someplace. I think you'll accomplish a great deal more if you'll put yourself on something of a schedule. And you know, most of the people that are really successful men and have a great deal to do not leave you with the impression that they're always in a hurry. The fellow that's always frantic and running here and there and is always so frantic about everything and trying to leave the impression with you, he does leave the impression he's always in a hurry. This fellow is probably not wisely planning his time and using it. So therefore he forgets this and he's got to run back and get it and all this type of thing. Most of the people that are really successful in their use of time, they can meet you on the street and stop and talk with you just like you were the only person in the world. You know, they're not in that big of a hurry. Jesus, just, I think if you read of his life, you don't get the idea that Jesus was always in a hurry. But you do get the idea Jesus was going somewhere. You know, he set his face towards Jerusalem or something. But he wasn't frantic. He wasn't hurried and always rushing about like a chicken with his head cut off. But he was. There was purpose and direction to his movement. And I think this is the way it should be with us. Not frantic, not rushing around, but with a disciplined schedule. Like someone said, you know, if you have a schedule, then you can break it. If you need to, you can break it. But if you don't even have one, you can't even break it. So if something else comes up, and by this, if you're in your room reading your Bible and someone comes in and is interested in talking further about the Christian life, you don't say, beat it, this is my time to read the Bible, you know. So you don't do something stupid like that, but you can have flexibility to your schedule. And yet at the same time, you do need to have a schedule and you do need to become disciplined to it. You'll just get more done that way. Number 7, list daily what you want to do. Number in order of importance and tackle these one at a time. I was telling you about when Charles Schwab was president of a steel company and a management consultant told him to list day by day what he did every day, the things he had to do that day on a sheet of paper, number them in order of importance. And he said, then you start with number 1 and work on number 1 until you've completed it and then move to 2 and 3 and right on down the line. Well, he said, you try that for a while, and then whatever you think the idea is worth, well, you can just send me a check for it. Well, he sent him a check for $25,000 for this one idea. And he said it made such a big difference on his life and the life of the men he worked for. Make a list. Some people suggest it's good to do this the day before, you know, the night before, so that when you wake up, you don't have to begin to think just what all you have to do. But this way, you can think through it the night before. Maybe you're doing some work, or like for a businessman, while he's at the office, while it's still fresh on his mind, he can probably make a better list perhaps than he could the next morning coming in all cold. And then when he gets at the office, he's ready to go to work. But make a list of the things that you need to do. Like this afternoon, you probably have some things that you need to do. You know, I find oftentimes that perhaps in the quietness of church and other times, an excellent time to think, pray and to meditate. And I oftentimes find that in meetings and time when maybe someone doesn't have a great deal to say, I can jot down things I want to do. I remember being in a director's meeting 2 years ago and not a great deal was going on, but what I could give attention to what was being said plus what I was doing. So I sat at Glorietta and made a list of about 3 pages of things I wanted to do when I got home. Sitting in church the other Sunday, and sometimes maybe I don't get as much out of the singing and some other things as maybe some people do. And so I made a list of people, couples. You know, I can look around and see them. I want to invite that couple to go with us to Colorado and this one. And so I make a list. And I find that at times, sometimes when you get still or when you're thinking, if you learn to use a pencil and a piece of paper. Now, for many of you, we've already mentioned these little success diaries. This is didn't automatically make you a success. But I have found that probably there's nothing that I've ever found that's more helpful to you, that has everything you need right here, like this. Someone shared this with me, and then when I was in Dallas, one time I had 3 BSUs, and part of the time 4, and then I had an office at another place. My office was at home, and then I had an office, association office, plus 4 BSUs. Well, at that time, I might be at one school when I got a call from a pastor who wanted to know what my schedule was at another place. Well, to try to have a calendar in 5 different places is ridiculous. And this is why another thing, you better not ask the pastor. Sam, you might remember this. You're a vesper chairman. It's not a good thing to call him at home. Remember what happened recently, or almost did, but I was up at the evangelism conference, saw a pastor over in the Baptist bookstore, and said, "We're sure looking forward to having you at vespers tonight." And he says, "What?" I said, "Well, aren't you speaking at vespers tonight?" And he said, "I don't know, Emma." And I said, "Well, I'd gotten the word that you were." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, let me see." And he pulled out a little deal and he put a little old mark under a date, you know. He says, "My calendar, I keep my calendar at the office," and the student called me at home, and he hadn't put it on his calendar, you know, at the office, so he had forgotten about it. If I had not mentioned it, all he had done is put one little line under a date. And he now had not the farthest idea what that little line meant. You know, learn to keep your calendar with you. This is why I like this. It does have a breakdown for each day, you know, by segments. You can schedule your time daily. You can put these in a month at a time. It has a yearly calendar, which you have 2 lines for every day of the year, you know, for dates and things like this that you want to remember. Leadership training conference, things like this that you need to know well in advance and get them on your calendar. You can put exams down, things like this. Then there's also a place if you want to keep a list for cash, any money you spend or notes, alphabet, phone numbers, addresses, things like this. and then there's a place for notes. You go someplace to noonday. Somebody really does have something to say, speaks to you, jot it down. You've got a place for notes. You go to visit someone, you can leave them a note. And this is just like a little notebook. And I've found this very, very helpful, because I think it has everything basically that you can need in a little notebook or something, and yet it's pocket size, so you can take it with you. Success Diary, and it's we keep them there to BSU, but it comes from Global Sales out of Rosemead, California, where you can get them. Okay, set your schedule considering long, intermediate, and short-range objectives. And usually, as far as business is concerned, they talk about long-range objectives, anything 5 years or longer. Some companies even try to project goals 20 years in advance. This is probably too far, because they do not have much knowledge as to the technology and this type of thing that they'll have at that time, 20 years from then. But anything 5 years or longer. I did this several years ago. I sat down, I've not followed through on it as well as I'd like to, but I have made some progress. 5 year goal to study intensively the life of Paul. And then you set a goal, maybe a 5 year goal, something like this. And then an intermediate goal is something that's a year or less. So by long range goal, we mean something that's 5 years or longer. Intermediate goal is something a year or less. In the term 6 months, 9 months. And then a short-range goal can be a daily goal or a weekly goal or something like this. Now, see, you have to set the long-range goal first. And then, in the light of that, you say, okay, like, for example, if I say I'm going to try to master as best I can the teachings of the life of Paul, where he was when he wrote a certain book, just as much as I can about the life of Paul, the feeling of the man, what he taught, what he said, where he was, pretty well had his travels well in mind. Okay, in order to accomplish that 5 years from now, what am I going to have to do this year? Where should I be 1 year from now if in 5 years I'll arrive at this point? So you back up and say, my goal for this next year is maybe to master his travels as revealed in the book of Acts or something like this. You know? And later you'd study his books or something. But then in order to get to this intermediate goal of having accomplished this in 1 year, what am I going to need to do this month? Well, I need to read through the book of Acts once, maybe, okay? That'll be my goal for this month. Now, in order to read through the book of Acts this month, how much am I going to have to read this week? Well, you got to read 7 chapters this week. Okay, Barnett. Now, in order to read 7 chapters this week, what have you got to do today? Now, well, you got to read a chapter in the book of Acts. Okay. The long-range objective out here is to master the life of Paul. My goal for today is to read 1 chapter in the book of Acts. You see, this is just an example as to what I mean. Long-range goals. What do you really plan to do out in the future? You know, where do you want to be? Where do you want to arrive? That's a long-range goal. And then break it down into intermediate goals. And then, like, maybe you look at your room and you think, man, this thing is a mess. You know, I'd like to get my room straight. I'd like to clean out my notebook. You know, I'd like to get my verses straightened out. You know, maybe sometimes things begin to stack up on you. Have little projects. This week my project is I will clean out my closet. You know? So that's a project. Well, I'll get started this afternoon. At least I'll get the shovel in this afternoon and scoop it out. So maybe that's the first place you start, you know? And then you dust maybe next Friday, but you've got to get the shovel in today or something like this, see? You get the idea of goals, long-range goals. I knew a fellow in Dallas. Boy, his life was a tremendous challenge. I had very little time when we had gone to school together, and then later he went and was with a navigator for a while, and later was a missionary in Germany. Boy, that fellow really knows where he's going. He's got his goals lined out, and he's plugging away at them. And as a result of it, little side issues and things that would come in to lead him off, you know, like you want him to do a certain thing this week that maybe is not wise at all. Well, you know, he's got something planned. And this is one of the best things to keep you from wasting time, from people wasting your time, is to have something planned. Like when you get back and that somebody says, what are you doing? Well, nothing. Okay, they want you to go to show how you're going to get out of it, even though you don't feel like God maybe would want you to go at this time. It's pretty difficult when you told them you had nothing to do. Because then they kind of oftentimes take it as a rejection of them instead of a rejection of the idea. See, there's a difference. You know, like if Wayne comes over to me and says, Max, why don't we go out and, you know, let's go fishing this afternoon? Well, Wayne and I have such understanding because of what we're trying to accomplish. If I said, well, Wayne, I really feel like that I ought to get ready for banquet next week or something. Well, see, I'm not rejecting Wayne. If he comes and says, Max, what are you doing this week? Well, I have nothing to do this week, Wayne. Well, let's go fishing. Well, no, Wayne, I don't want to go fishing with you. Well, then, see, it's kind of the idea of rejection of him instead of rejection of possibly the idea because I have something better to do, see. You see this? So if you'll plan your time, other people won't plan it for you as much. And one of the best things you can do here is long-range objective. Now, remember what, just like Dwight Eisenhower found out, that the urgent and the important are not usually one and the same. You can wait a while longer to do the Bible study. There's nothing pressing about it. See? Nobody, you don't have to have it done for Thursday night Bible study or something. And so usually those things that we really ought to be doing to prepare ourselves, we don't just have to do right now. You don't have to listen to a tape this week, you know, out of the library. And so usually we don't. Because we let other things, more little bitty urgent things, but not nearly as important, take place of the long-range goals and planning. You ought to do some reading on goal setting, and this is why I mentioned this other book here by Charles Hughes. You know, this is also an excellent thing for you to pray about, get your long-range goals and then begin to pray. You know, I felt a number of years ago, I went to Gloriette as a student, and I thought, how tragic. We have 500 college students out here on the staff. I knew some students who'd worked on the staff. I made it a point to meet some every year when I went out there. And as I'd go around, I had a chance to be around a number of retreats to talk to college students who'd worked on the staff at Glorietta. And I happened to know that at the time, the average student worked 4 hours a day, which meant that he had a great deal of time left. They worked 4 hours a day. That was it. 4 hours a day. There they were. No training program basically for them, a Bible study once a week, you know, somebody to give a devotional or something like this. Well, I began to pray over 6 years ago that that would change. Still hasn't happened, but it does give me something to pray about. I think it's a sin against God, you know, really, for that thing to go on and on and on and on with so many students from campuses all over the nation to be there where they could get some concentrated help in their Christian life. And some of them do. You know, some of them go to the sessions, and that's terrific. Some of them learn, you know, it's a beautiful place and all that. But I've often said this, you know, you can stand in the telephone booth all summer and learn something. You know, you don't have to have a very conducive atmosphere to learn something. And the thing that's concerned me is when we spend so much money on student work, we could bring them in, they're already there, they're fed, they're, you know, they're housed. Wouldn't cost anything to put on a tremendous program there for them. They've got all kinds of time. I'm afraid sometimes by encouraging. And I had a director tell me one day, he said, I used to encourage students to go to Glorietta just like I'd encourage summer missions. But he said, I don't anymore. I had a pastor to tell me one time, he said, I've sent my last student to work on the staff at Glorietta. Well, some people have been helped. I'm not questioning that. Some kids come back and think it's the greatest thing, you know, since sliced bread. And for some of them, I'm sure it is. You know, it's terrific. But I'm just trying to make a point. That sometimes, too, as well as long-range objectives and goals, you know, I just feel this down in my heart, that we're not using that place like we ought to. We could have a training program and some things going. Well, this is something you can pray about. Sometimes you'll see things as far as long-range goals. It'll just be prayer goals. I don't know a great deal I can do now other than pray, see. But these are some of the things that you can do. Okay, number 9, be hard on yourself. I mentioned Friday, in noonday that Billy Graham, one of the few times I've heard him speak personally, said to a group of students one time, we need to be disciplined to the point that we're almost cruel to ourselves. I don't know anybody that's almost cruel to himself. I'm not. I pamper me pretty well. And I think this is one of the reasons. You know, Gene Moore, this is in New Zealand right now, New Zealand and Australia, down in there for 2 months. One of the reasons he's gone to Australia is to try to help some people there because... several of you know Gene. You know, over in Australia, they don't have as many push buttons and things as we do. People tend to be more pioneering spirit, and they think that there some real solid disciples can be raised up. It's easier to raise them up in places where they know a little bit about hardship than it is in America or someplace where it's pamper me, you know. This is pamper me week, you know, and we've got all kinds of push buttons and comforts and this type of thing. And So they think that, you know, it could well be that the missionary torch, as it's passed from Europe to America, you know, at one time the great missionary sending country of the world was Europe. That is no longer true. It's now been basically America. Then a day may come in which it'll no longer be basically America. It could be, the next country could be the Latin America, where they know a great deal about discipleship, they know about struggle, hardship, or it may be Australia, someplace like this. But anyway, he's there for 2 months, and I think sometimes one of our problems is that we don't want to be hard on ourselves, you know. We pamper ourselves too much. Now, you remember that effectiveness for Christ depends on what you do with your time. And in order to wisely use your time, sometimes I think you have to get pretty hard on yourself. You know, I will do this. You know, I set a little goal at the first of the year. Some of us came out here and electricity went off, and it's pretty cold out here when all the snow was around and no electricity. So we had to go back to the BSU and spend a week there, a good portion of a week, and staying in the BSU and then sleeping someplace else at night. We had some time to set some goals. One of the goals that I set was to at least, and this is, for me, I think, felt bad about it having to be this little, but to read a Christian book a week. I hope to get this up to two sometime, because I really think that with all this being written and it's helpful in Christian life and things, I ought to do this. But you know, for 3 weeks in a row, it came Saturday night and I had not read my book. And so for 3 weeks, 3 weeks in a row, out of the last three out of the four last Saturday nights, I have gone to bed at 2 a.m. on Sunday morning. 3 weeks in a row I did that before I began to wake up to the fact that if I don't get it done, I start on Saturday night. And if it's a book this thick and I start at 8 o'clock Saturday night, I am going to finish it. I'm going to read it. I'm marking it, underline it, try to jot thoughts in the, out in the margin, this type of thing. But I just found myself, if I don't make me a little goal, I won't do it. The greatest victory I ever had in Scripture memory in my life, before our sins, was when I had the little rule, I did not go to bed until I learned my verse. Now, for some people, they might say, well, this is legalism. Speaking at a retreat one day, Hardin Christian University, and it was, and and it was a Christian university, now, in the sense that we think of Christian universities. And it was at a retreat. It was a group of BSU, well, it was a BSU retreat. Many of them were preacher boys, young preacher boys, planning to go into the ministry, laymen, this type of thing, but in a Christian university. And so I spoke about a 15-minute quiet time, and I started talking to them about memorizing three verses a week. And one fellow said, Max, said, you've been talking about a 15-minute quiet time and three verses a week. Said, I thought these things ought to be as the Spirit led. So I tried to assure him that I was not in any way trying to rule out the Holy Spirit. But I had some little cards, and I said, I want to do something. And it wasn't in this particular time we were talking about. And so later that night, I was to speak, so I passed around a little verse card. And I said, would you write your initials up at the top? Like Danny Tillman sitting here, you put DT up the top. That's all you put, just DT. And then I want you to write down, number them, the reference to every verse you can quote. Now guess which verse was on every card? John 3:16. Now don't write out the verse, just the reference. Now don't put down John 3:16 on DT's card here unless DT can quote it, because I may say, DT, quote John 3:16. You know, I thought that would lend to honesty. And you know what the average for that group was? Anyone care to guess? Now, let me say this. A few did put like Psalms 23, you know, some passage that they learned GAs or something like this. The average for that group was 3. Now, here they were. They're going to be missionaries and preachers and all this. And so I just, you know, I thought to myself, here you are. Probably the average for the group is probably around 18, 19 years late. Isn't that fantastic? Boy, hasn't the Holy Spirit led in a great way? That is one verse for every 6 years you've lived. Boy, you keep after it. You might almost get enough to present the plan of salvation by the time you're 80. You know? Now, I'm not saying that this is the measure of spirituality. I'm not saying that at all. But I am just saying that I don't think the Holy Spirit had one thing to do with that. I don't think it's, you know, as the Spirit led. I think I see in the life of Paul and others, boy, a tremendous drive to do something, you know. And the Spirit of God was controlling. He was giving them that desire. But I just found that when I had the greatest victory in Scripture memory was when I just didn't go to bed till I got it done. Well, as a result of it, after you do this, after you set up till 2 a.m. on Saturdays, you know, a few times, on Sunday morning, then you learn, well, Max, why don't you do it, you know, use your time better during the week. And that's one of the purposes of it. But if you don't get some kind of a discipline thing, just like scripture memory, it's a fight, it always has been, it always will be, it'll never get any easier. If you're having problems with it, we'll just join the group. That's the way it is, see. But if you don't begin to get something, the day could come in which you'd have a tremendous desire to know the Word and you wouldn't know it. You know, Proverbs 13:4 says, a sluggard, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. You know, you can have a tremendous desire and still have nothing. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You know, Proverbs 20:4 then says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Now he will beg and harvest, but he'll have nothing. Circumstances aren't right for the sluggard. It's too cold out to plow today. Wife, I think, will stand and, you know, in front of the fireplace and I'll plow tomorrow. Well, first thing you know, harvest comes around and the guy hasn't even planted yet. And he can beg, but the scriptures doesn't say he'll beg and have plenty. See, and like for example, on memorizing verses, unless you plan to do it, and the day can come in which you could get out on your knees and pray for 7 days and nights and week before God and ask Him to give you a fantastic knowledge of the Scriptures, and you'll get up off your knees and you still won't know these verses unless you've learned them. See? So don't substitute prayer for something else. You know, some people try to do this, pray and confess it to God and then go back and do it again. Well, you can pray and confess to God and still God's going to hold you to obedience. See? So get hard on yourself. You know, Billy Graham, I just was thinking of this. You know, we're going to Colorado. We've asked if we can use the Glen Eyrie for our retreat. You know what Dawson Trotman, what Billy Graham had in mind when he was thinking about Glen Eyrie? He first heard about it, had some real estate men in that area looking for a place for him. He wanted to have a Christian West Point. You know, Billy's had this in his heart for many, many years. He wanted to have a Christian school that was really a discipline school. He said he goes to West Point. He used to speak there almost annually. He was tremendously impressed with what he saw. Like on one of these tapes, a guy came to him and said, oh, Mr. Graham, I don't know if I can make it. He said, you know what time they get us up around here? And Billy said he wanted a Christian West Point. He thinks a Christian life ought to be a life of discipline. He says in his office he keeps a picture of two men or in his study. One of them is Dawson Trotman because he said it reminds me of a disciplined Christian life. So when they found Glen Eyrie, he asked Dawson Trotman to go by and look at it for him because he was thinking about purchasing it. And he started the proceedings, already put down $50,000, I think, after Dawson, or at least at this time, to hold it, such that possibly he could purchase it. But he got a lot of criticism, people thinking he was feathering his own nest, and so decided it wouldn't be the thing to do. And so, but he wanted the navigators to have it, and so they got it because they were doing the follow-up work for him. But probably a lot of Billy Graham's desire, and it be a place of real discipline, it has turned out to be that. Because there's a great emphasis on the discipline. Not the discipline apart from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will drive a man to discipline. Paul was a tremendously disciplined man. He said, often without sleep and cold and hunger, this type of thing, something was driving him. And he was a tremendously disciplined man. Okay, number 10, make a lifetime study of how to better use your time. The word disciple means the learner. Literally what the word means. Disciple means learner. You ought to continue to learn. Now this is one of the reasons that we gave you this morning this little folder on priority and use of time. You'll read a good article on it, clip it, stick it down in your folder. When I have found this method, one of the things that's so helped me, like I've heard many messages probably in my lifetime on quiet time, the devotional time, Bible study, this type of thing. Well, when I hear these, I can take notes, stick them down in my folder. A couple of years ago, I would go up to speak to the missionary journeyman up in Virginia. And I've done this for, I didn't go this last summer, but the two summers before, I'd go up there and speak for a week, and so I know basically what I'd be speaking on. So I could just go to my files, pick up that folder, stick it down in my briefcase, and then any time I was to speak, I'd take out the material I had in this area. I could rework it. Maybe since I've last spoken in that area, maybe I've found a number of articles. When I hear tapes like it are in the library, I take notes on them and then I can drop them down in these folders. So you'll come across other articles, things that really apply about priorities or the use of time, stick them down in that folder. Keep working through, keep learning all along, reading, trying to learn anything you can about the use of time. Now, the last thing is the prayer of the Christian. I think here are some things. Ephesians 5:16. This is first a command, redeem the time, Paul says. It's literally the idea, instead of redeem the time, a better translation is buy the opportunity. That's what he's talking about. Don't let opportunity slip through your fingers, but make the most of it. You know, there are opportunities you have with people, opportunities you have with time, and Paul says, make the most of them. He says, because the days are evil. Man, Satan is on the loose, you know, and we're living in a time of great wickedness, and we ought to be doing everything we can to reach everyone we can. So Paul says, really use your time. Buy up the opportunities. Don't let the opportunities slip through your fingers. And then Philippians 1:10. You know, I've heard this statement for many, many years. The greatest enemy of the best is the good. You know, the greatest enemy probably in your life of the best is not the bad. The greatest enemy of the best is the good. Most of you are not, you know, I don't have any worry at all that you're going to go home tonight and get drunk. You know, probably not one, you know, if I were a wagering person, which I'm not, I could just clue anyone in on basically any odds he wanted to lay that you would, there would be none of you here that would get drunk. I would not, I'm not a gambling man, I wouldn't think that'd be a gamble. That'd be pretty certain. But this is, you see, that's not your problem. The biggest enemy that you face is good things, you know. Not bad things, but just good things that squeeze out the very best things. See? And that's the problem most of us face. It's not that you're doing bad things. You can be so busy running around in the community, you know, selling Girl Scout cookies and things, and what a good little nice thing to do. You know, but is that really what God wants you to be doing? The good, the worst enemy, or the good, or the best is the good. Okay? Philippians 1:10. I'd heard that, but the other day Dr. Brown was speaking right after he came to be pastor at First Baptist Church, and he used a verse that I'd memorized. It really brought this out, and I had always heard this, and I felt like it was true, but I didn't know of a verse that really pointed this out. But Philippians 1:10 does. In verse 9, Paul is praying. He said, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Paul tells us what he's praying. Knowledge and all discernment, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Give your stamp of approval to that which is excellent. Not that which is good or that which is pretty good or that which is nice, but give your approval to that which is excellent. The best. The very best. Okay, and in Psalms 90, verse 12, I think it's an excellent prayer for us to end with. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is what the psalmist prayed. Oh God, teach us to number our days. I think here what he had in mind is, man, life is brief. Lord, help us to schedule those days. Help us to use them so we can get the most out of it. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay? Any questions about priorities and the use of time? This has not in any way been exhaustive. It may have been exhaustive for you to sit through it, but at least... Now, these books, The Tyranny of the Urgent, and also this Managing Your Time, we do have some of these here. I'd suggest that you take them. If you don't have the money to pay for them, you can pay us for them later, and we have some more of both ordered. These would be good ones. Let me tell you one other thing. In your folder, like for example, in this folder, put a sheet of paper. And like in here, if there's one chapter, like in here, there's one chapter on the strategic use of time. Well, I don't like to tear up my books out in the library, but just taking that chapter and ripping it out and sticking it in my folder, see? That really leaves shredded libraries that way. And that's not too wise a thing to do. So in your folder on priorities and use of time, have a blank sheet of paper. And on there, just put C pages, so-and-so in a spiritual clinic, Moody Press, or something like this. And then this way, when you're doing a study, you can go over and get that book off your shelf and take it off. So you see what I mean? Basically, like we've done the bibliography down here. The book and the pages and maybe even the title. I didn't do that because we didn't have space here. But when you come across a real good article in a book, jot it down. If it refers to time, we'll go to your sheet here on time, put it down, and then leave it in that folder, and you'll have it. Okay, any question at all? We might not always take this much time to go over it, but we are trying to do two or three things. One is give you probably more information than you're going to be able to share, you know, during our Bible study. And the primary reason that you were chosen is not just so you can lead a Bible study, but we feel like that you are some of the ones that are most interested and that would profit from it the most yourself. So you take it, study through it, add to it, use it if it's helpful to you. You can teach your study any way you want to. You'll have 1 hour to do it. We've taken probably a good 2 hours to go over it together here. Now, any question or comment, anything you want to ask, if you want to hand it out to them and let them take notes along as you go, that'll be fine. But then if you'll give this to them, then they can have something for their own notebook. Okay, any question at all now? Okay, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you have given us time. Lord, some people, some of the greatest men probably that have ever lived, have died early in life. This was true of Borden of Yale, right after he'd finished college. Basically, all he was ever able to do for you was while he was in college. Lord, it was true of Mary McShane and many, many other men. Jim Elliot died when he was 29. Yet, Lord, some of the men, David Brainerd when he was 29, many people have accomplished a great deal in life because they were disciplined men and they really got on with what you wanted them to do. Lord, we do not know the measure of our days that is in your hands, but so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. For we've asked it in your name. Amen.